Well, we've had a lot going on prior to this, a lot to do, very important things to do. I just want to warn you, don't think I'm going to shorten my sermon any. So, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Our task today, if you will, is verses 7 through 10. Once again, I want us to get the full context. So we'll read verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. You can find it if you're using the Bibles under the seats on page 979. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on the earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. This is the powerful, the abiding Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in these moments, our King, we ask that Your Word would be open not only to our eyes and not only to our ears, but to our hearts, to our wills, to our emotions. May You cause us to rejoice with heartfelt joy and with great gratitude that Your eternal purpose in Christ has come to us, who, because of Your grace, that we have embraced the gospel and we confess Christ alone as our Lord. It's all by Your grace. Keep us focused upon Christ in all of our endeavors. As we go to work, we study in school, as we learn new things, as we travel abroad, as we function in our families, and as we gather for worship, help us to keep focused on Christ. May He be lifted up. May He be praised in this place today, as we pray in His supreme, His exalted name. Amen. At one time prayed, not too long ago, Parade Magazine ran an article entitled "The Race for the Secret of the Universe." Catchy title. And it focused on the work, projects that are going on at Fermilab, which is a 4-mile round particle accelerator that resides west of Chicago. When I used to live there, I drove by that place many times. And the scientists there at Fermilab, they are searching for the ever-elusive Higgs boson particle, also known as the God particle. The God particle. Physicists believe that this very unique, special subatomic particle allows for all other particles in the universe to have mass and to form and to come together. that explains basically everything that would be around us, this tiny little particle. According to one Fermilab theorist, without the so-called God particle, atoms would have no integrity, there'd be no chemical bonding, no stable structures, no liquids or solids, and of course that means there'd be no physicists, no reporters, no Fermilab. And it's certainly possible that God has built into his universe a tiny particle in the deepest part of creation. But what holds everything together, it isn't the God particle. The God particle, if you want to call it that, that holds all things together, actually is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this idea, not this God particle concept, this idea forms a very key aspect of what Paul tells us in this passage that we look at today. Now, the focus is still, and it remains on, praising God for his all-encompassing, his eternal purpose for all of life. Life as we know it, even life as we don't know it. And as you recall, the last time that we were together, we zeroed in on verses 3 through 6, and that was about the blessing of the Father's purpose to choose whom he will, and Paul speaking to those Christians who profess faith and their children, he speaking to those whom the Lord has picked, chosen to be his adopted children through Jesus Christ. So today, our goal is going to be to examine verses 7 through 10, and we see the catalog of blessings still continue. This time, what Paul will highlight is the Son's redemption. And the great end result of all this, the Son's redemption. Notice that the phrase in him, it continues to be a very prominent phrase, not only in this section, not only in the previous one, but it's woven throughout this entire passage. In him, in Christ. In Christ, we see that we were chosen. And then in the beginning of verse 7, now the cascade of blessings just continue marching on because we see in Christ we are blessed with this very costly redemption. A very costly redemption. Look again at verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And that's the cost. Cost is the death of the perfect, the spotless Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. And so this redemption, that is being ransomed, being bought back, this idea, this concept was a very well understood, it was a very well-worn concept, an idea in the ancient world. It happened all the time. Bondage and servitude were just a normal way of life for many people. Virtually every civilization had some form of servitude. We know that since the fall, the strong have dominated the weak. They brought them into some form of bondage, some type of oppression, some sort of servitude, making people even property of one another. And Israel even had a form of servitude. Of course, it was different than any other culture. This servitude in Israel for Israelites was voluntary. It had a limited duration of time. It was a type of welfare, if you will, in Israel. It was highly regulated to protect the servant and to grant him certain rights and privileges. Was it ever abused in Israel? Of course it was. It was run by sinners. Israel also could have foreign servants that didn't have a right of redemption, except if the owner or master determined such. But this kind of slavery also had protections for the foreign servant. This version of capturing nations that had been vanquished, it was considered much more humane. It was a better alternative than slaughtering an entire population that had been defeated in war. But the point is that redemption was a highly valued aspiration for those who were so enslaved. And we know that the bigger picture of slavery, of servitude in the world, that there's a reality behind it to which it points. It isn't really just the physical realm that one should be mindful of. Jesus brings this out very clearly to us when he makes it plain that everyone, he said, is a slave to sin. Everyone. That's because everyone sinned. Everyone, because they are fallen away from God, enters life serving a very hard taskmaster. We do his will whether we acknowledge it or not. And of course, as many servants in the ancient world, they grew accustomed to their circumstances of being servants. They grew accustomed to their limitations and their restrictions. And the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. So many who are enslaved by sin grow accustomed, make peace with it, learn how to get along to serve sin, and its hard taskmaster, the devil himself. It's the Spirit of God that must enlighten the heart for someone to truly see that his or her life is really a slave to sin. Today, people can get much more upset about less than ideal conditions in society. And, of course, that's understandable. It's not all bad. But they can become more upset than they are about the less than ideal conditions that occur in the human heart, in the selfish human heart. And it's the heart which is the place where these miserable conditions of this world start. The issues of life proceed from the heart. So Christians, those who have been chosen by God, have been blessed to see just how rotten and how miserable they really are apart from God's redemption in Christ. That without Christ, there is no hope in this world apart from Christ. Even the most docile, even the most compliant, people-pleasing, conflict-avoiding, quick-to-give-in kind of person has a miserable, selfish, wretched, corrupt heart. Just manifests itself in a different direction than the blatant narcissist. Scripture tells us the heart is not just sick, it's deceitful above all things. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17. And the psalmist in Psalm 14 tells us that every person is spiritually corrupt, does abominable deeds, does not do any spiritual good, does not seek after God. That's all people. And this means everyone. Everyone, no exceptions except the Lord Jesus Christ, is a slave to sin. And so we need to get this. Freedom in life comes only by redemption. True freedom in life comes only by redemption, and that involves being purchased with a price and being set free with the power and the ability to live as free people. Redemption. Now, can you understand why Paul sees this as a blessing par excellence? Our redemption, notice, came through the blood of Christ. With the shedding of his blood, without his death, there is no redemption. Now, the main feature of redemption, you'll notice, is the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness, the wiping out, the expunging from our record. Think of that. Totally having sins wiped out. The word that Paul actually uses here is a more specific word, trespass. Scripture has many words for sin in our Bibles. many to describe it. This word that Paul uses highlights our sin here as violations, crossing of boundaries, going beyond the limits and the restrictions that God has set up. Recently, we acquired two Black Forest Siberian kittens. Sounds exotic, doesn't it? Well, when we got them, I made sure I sat those cats down and told them that under no circumstances could they ever go upstairs into my office, into our bedroom. There were limits that were off limits to them. Did they listen to me? What do you think? One of the first places I told them they could not go was into my office. I mean, I laid down markers, yelled big yellow line, got charts out for them to read, put signs. I even held catechism classes for these cats. Paid no attention to it. Paid no attention. First thing they did was go into my office, run up to the bedrooms. They violated my rules for their happiness and well-being. They trespassed. They went beyond the boundary. Well, God has set up boundaries for man, for his good, for his growing to maturity. But everyone has passed over, has disregarded, gone beyond the limits, gone beyond the boundaries. And today especially, it seems like you're just not authentic if you don't try to tear down or break some, tear down some kind of boundary or taboo. Unlike my cats who transpassed my boundary markers, man-made boundary markers, God's boundaries are perfect. They're holy. They are righteous. Violations of God's boundaries are not benign things. Violations of God's law amount to assassination attempts on the very character and the nature of God. And these violations also, even though we might not think they are this way, violations of God's law lead to our death, physical death and spiritual death. Listen, we have to know the bad news as well as the good news before the good news even begins to make sense, just like Jonathan Edwards in our quote today was saying. And so Paul here, he can lead us in praise because the blessing consists in the fact that because of Christ's death, because his blood has been shed on the cross, we have full and total forgiveness of our sins. Now, if that makes you to just yawn or go in one ear and out the other, you really haven't yet seen the depth of your sin before Almighty God, the depth of your bondage to it. This redemption was bought with a very costly price, having our sins wiped out. None of it is due to what we have done. None of our efforts could do this. And it's not because God owed anyone a second, a third, a fourth, or an umpteenth chance. The blessing is, and you see it at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. God's grace, his kindness, his mercy, his goodness, his favor. It comes from grace that is incredibly rich and it's abundant. It's not miserly. It's not meager. It's truly amazing grace. Now then, verse 8 continues to build on these blessings of grace, on forgiveness and redemption. But here, there's a new element that's added to these blessings, and that is that God has blessed us to know his will. God has blessed us to know his will. How many times have we fussed about, have we fretted over trying to figure out what God's will was in a particular circumstance or situation? What it might be for a particular course of action. We want to know God's will because we know that his will is good. We know that his will is right. And we fret about it. We can get upset and we can fuss over it. And I don't mean to say that we shouldn't seek the will of God in our daily decisions and our actions. But while many of us will worry about what God's will for us is today or tomorrow or the next day, we completely ignore or we forget that He has told us what His will is in the most important aspects, in the most important decisions in life that we need to know about. We already know. Paul says about God's grace, you notice the relative pronoun that begins verse 8. That could refer back to all the great nouns you see there in verse 7, redemption, forgiveness, or grace. All these have the same grammatical gender as the pronoun, but usual Greek style is to refer to the nearest antecedent. So we should understand that the grace that God has lavished, the grace that God has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight is making known to us the mystery of His will. Paul says that's grace. God has made known to us the mystery of His will. So let's understand this. Knowing God's will for life in its totality, for life, let's call it life in its big and grand sweep, is one of the greatest blessings you or anyone can ever have, knowing God's will. How many people on this planet do not have a clue as to what God's will is for life? What His will is in Christ? But we have been pleased, God has been pleased to show it to us. Why is it such a blessing? Because knowing and understand the purpose of life, knowing the real purpose of life, brings true. That brings lasting hope and meaning. There was a study conducted in Eastern Europe in 2017, and what it sought to do was to investigate the relationship between various outlooks on what life is all about. So looking at various ways that people make meaning out of the world, and how this translated into what researchers called psychological well-being, or PWB for short. You'd think this would be common sense, but there was a study on it. But what was interesting to me was one of the conclusions that was drawn in this paper, and was in the general discussion section of a paper published in the Journal of Adult Development. Now, the target was older teens. Those in late adolescence. And their empirical assessment said this: adolescents, teens, who can successfully draw meaning from such sources as personal achievements, intimate and fulfilling relationships, religious values, self-acceptance, and a welcoming community are able to increase their life satisfaction and positive emotions and to achieve higher levels of value-related growth and self-realization. That's just psycho-ease to just say they do pretty good. Now, I didn't really see any discussion of knowing God's will in this paper, except maybe the construct for a teenager to have some sort of reference in which to find meaning. But whether or not it was true didn't really matter. But the point is that people, especially young people, need purpose. They need meaning in their life to be on the road to happiness and fulfillment. I don't know if there was a study at all conducted about teens in this country. There probably is. I haven't come across it. But I have seen many reports that will tell us that many young people in this country have no real purpose and meaning for their life. Nothing lasting. Temporary. They have a lot of stuff to do. They have a lot of stuff to play with. But eventually it wears off. Many have been reared and they've been conditioned to believe that life is just one big cosmic accident. And so what happens, at some point, those artificial, those manufactured, those imported substitute meanings lose their punch, lose their potency. So Paul tells us that we've been blessed to know the mystery of God's will, which is Christ. Now, before telling us, you know, what this grand will, what this mystery is, and again, mystery is not some kind of Agatha Christie whodunit, but it's something hidden that has since been revealed. Before he tells us what this will of God is for life, Paul tells us that knowing is in itself a blessing. And again, it's all of grace. Notice, according to his purpose. That word purpose in verse 9, translated according to good pleasure of his will, same word that we saw in verse 5. And it stresses that making known his will was something that was very pleasing to God. Now, the final thought in this section on Christ's redemption and the blessing it brings, now it identifies what this mystery of God's will is. Another stupendous blessing that we see here. God's grand will for all of life is this. Christ Jesus heads everything up when all is said and done. Christ Jesus heads everything up. Look at the end of verse 9 and verse 10. Which, and that's, they're speaking about God's will, which he set forth in Christ. So God's will is centered in Christ. Notice, as a plan that is an outworking, a goal for the fullness of time. Now I want you to get this. Here it is. To unite all things in him. In Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. There it is. The mystery of God's will. Uniting all things, everywhere, every time, at any point, at any place, in Christ. Christ heads everything up. In the fullness of time. Now the fullness of time includes everything that happens. Everything said and done. The future. But more specifically, like from Galatians 4:4, this fullness of time does seem to have a more specific meaning. A description of what took place when Christ broke into space and time and came in his incarnation. That was the fullness of time. In other words, the fullness of time has already begun. And this uniting all things in heaven and earth, that began with the first coming of our Lord. And will continue forever. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will for everybody's life. Now, this doesn't mean your salvation. But what it means God's plan is for Christ to be the head, the connecting point of all that is solid and lasting for time and eternity. And it has already begun, and it will keep on going forever. It's been going on for at least 2,000 years. And since his coming, Christ Jesus has been about the mission of bringing all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, all culture, all arts, all education, all his elect people under his headship. See that small word, unite, in verse 10? That translates a huge Greek compound word that its root means essentially to head up everything. To head up. One particular Greek lexicographer, that's just a person that puts Greek words into English words, English concepts, says that this word means unite, to bring everything together in terms of some unifying principle or person. And that one unifying principle of all of life is Christ. Christ. What is not united in Christ will, I don't know, dissolve, be disconnected, will be rendered null and void. You see some really cool metaphors and illustrations to really show, to really depict the necessity of one cause being the connecting point, the ultimate power source for vitality, for strength, for health, for well-being. Scripture talks about Jesus being the cornerstone being that chief block by which a building stays true, which it stays solid, which is steadfast. We know that Jesus used the illustration of the vine, saying, I am the true vine. And it's into him that the branches are plugged in order to stay alive. And here we have Paul's frequent phrase that sums all that up, in him, in Christ, in him, in Christ. He is the will of God for your life. Jesus Christ is the will of God for your life. Your choices, your decisions, your actions, your behavior are all to be based, all to be rooted in Christ Jesus. Scripture won't tell you what choice to make between two maybe three or four, let's say, job offers. But Scripture will tell you how you are to glorify, how you are to honor Christ, so that you will know how to make those choices, how to make those decisions. And even when you can't decide on what is right, what the right course is, God's will for you in Christ guarantees that you will have success, even if the choice you make at the time doesn't seem right. It makes all things work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. What a blessing for God's people to praise him for. But if we dismiss the clear direction the Lord gives us in his word, and there's a lot of clear direction about his will, Christ being the utmost, Christ is the will for your life. If we ignore that, if we ignore the other clear directives in his word about his will, we suffer and we experience unpleasant consequences. You know, like a follower of Christ putting himself or herself in a position, let's say, to fall in love with an unbeliever, or by not using the means of grace that God gives through his word or his church, not using the sacraments as he would have us. Christ Jesus is the summation, the goal of life. He is not just a goal, he is the goal. What you take from this passage today is that Christ Jesus must consciously be your life. He's not an appendage. He's not an option. He's not a supplement. Christ is all and in all. Christ is the will of God for your life. The blessing of God, for which we should always be praising him for, is that he has made Christ Jesus known to us. I wonder if one of the reasons why religion, why churches, why relationships, why they go sour, is because people, Christians, become disconnected to Christ in their thinking, in their feelings, their affections. God brings everything together. Everything. Not just the big things, God brings everything together in Christ as the unifying head of all things. I mean, one could even say that even in hell, things are unified in Christ. Not in a good way, but in His wrath, in His justice, in His judgment. But for you and for me who are savingly in Christ, the blessing is our redemption, whereby this terrible slate of ours has been wiped clean by the death of Christ on the cross. And faith in what He has done. Wiped completely clean. Gone. No more to be brought back up. And this will and this purpose of God, it's not a sealed, closed book. Christ unites everything on this earth and in the heavenly realm, because He alone is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. In the fullness of time, He became man, and became our Redeemer. So today, if you are facing whatever, difficulties maybe, difficulties in health, difficulties in finances, difficulties in relationships, having a hard time finding harmony and peace, God's will is clear. God's will is not a system. God's will is not a program. God's will is not a policy. God's will is Christ, the one who redeems, the one who forgives, the one who reveals, the one who unites. Christ is the blessing. With Christ, every search stops. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. O God, who has known and has shown to us Your will and Your purpose for all time and eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, may You continue this great work of uniting all things in Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we here today be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but only through faith in Christ Jesus. Let Your purpose to unite all things in Christ, as the, with Him as the head, may it animate every facet of our life, every nook and cranny of our thoughts, every contour of our being, and enable us to stay focused, to be set upon His Lordship, ready to make Him known to those who would propose, those who would insist that something or someone else is the goal and purpose of life. And it's through Christ our Lord, the one who reigns over all, that we pray. Amen.